Okay, so all over sites, those of you at the Hub, those of you at Grant's Trail and Fountain Image Rivers, how many of you know what Pixar movie that was from, right? Everybody knows that's from Up, right? Classic. And it just speaks to so much without saying a word. And we only showed you a part of it, but it's like it speaks to life and love and sacrifice and dreams and joy and grief. And God spoke to me through a cartoon. He spoke to me about the love of my life and what it's going to be like for us to grow old together. I mean, it's a thing, right? Is it crazy? Does God ever speak to you outside of Scripture? Does God ever remind you of His beauty and His truth outside of Scripture? How about this? This is, I know many of you have this on your playlist. It's Mahler's Second Symphony in C minor. This is just the finale of it. And I just want you to listen to this. It is often referred to as the Resurrection Symphony. Let me help you with this. This is German. The subtitles aren't going to help you because the subtitles are Finnish translating German, so you're lost. But here's what it's saying. Arise, my heart, arise in an instant, or I would say in the twinkling of an eye, to God. After all you've been through, now it's time. Go be with God. Listen to me. Yeah, just keep it going for a minute. This guy's throwing everything in the kitchen sink in. You've got a chorus, you've got pipe organs, and God speaks to me through Mahler's Second Symphony. You know what he says? All of this creative genius is but a fraction of a fraction of a fraction of what it's going to be like at the end of the end of the end when I say, that's it, welcome home. Can you believe that? I have a friend named Propaganda. He's a spoken word artist out of LA. Everybody should have a friend named Propaganda. But I've seen him speak to a few people. I've seen him speak to hundreds. I've seen him speak in a, we saw him speak in a Coliseum once, and I wasn't sure if people were going to get him, just like thousands of people there. I've watched him make the love of my life. I've watched him make Robin laugh out loud when we've been silly together. But when he speaks about the gospel with such a profoundly, theologically profound and deep way, with like mind-blowingly clever lyrics.
The space and time splitter, the Augustan calendar plumb line, we all know what common era means. Please. I'm telling you, this is epic. Wait for it, I'm finna fix it. The promised neck crusher with a bruised heel, it's so real. The image the law was picturing. And prophets trying to concoct words about breathing word. Get it? Breathing word. Word that breathed the breath of life. Who invented both. Whoa. Word. The story.
Now listen, I know this is not some of your cup of tea, but when I hear him speak, the promised neck breaker with the bruised heel, he's speaking about Jesus, this one who is going to destroy evil. And when I hear this, God speaks to me and it reminds me of the Jesus that we both love and worship. And it's a thing where God will use all of these different ways to remind me of his truth. Does that ever happen for you? Does God speak to you that way? Think about this series that we've been in. About a month now, we've been studying the Gospel of Mark. But we haven't just looked at the Gospel of Mark, have we? It was an old, now ancient movie about baseball in a cornfield that helped some of us picture what the end of a day in the life of Jesus would have been like if you were here that week. We talked about a children's book in this place called Narnia and an adventure with hobbits, and we heard from a Navy SEAL, and we even last week referred to Louis Pasteur's theory of germs, and not a one of them mentioned Scripture, but they all pointed us back to truth that you can find in Scripture. So what's my first big point? I want you to learn how to live your life holding on to your Bible. You have one of these now, right? We keep saying you got to get you one of these. You got to get one that you can read. Maybe it's got some study notes in the margins that will help you. And some of you are like, I'm not ready to go all in on that. Okay, do this. Just the Gospel of Mark. You can get a soft cover copy of the Gospel of Mark at our bookstores in a few minutes. A friend gave this to me, and it is beautiful. There's some really cool artwork in here, but then there are like pages where you can journal, and it's just literally the Gospel of Mark, and you can take notes. But what I want you to do is to allow Scripture to soak into your brain enough that when you begin to look out, you'll see God's world come alive and he'll speak to you. Now, some people, like an uptight legalist at this point, might be saying, I don't think that's dangerous, Greg. You should just be preaching the word, just only the Bible, only the Bible. Couple of things. First of all, I love your voice. Secondly, I love your passion. Nobody around here is ever going to say anything gets to substitute for God's word, ever. And if you see or hear things out there that contradict what God has revealed in his word, walk away. Just walk away. We're never going to trump God's word. But you can learn and God will speak to you in your life. Sometimes it's easy. Like if you're sitting on a beach, if you're looking in the nighttime sky, if you're sitting at a duck blind or a deer stand or on your back deck, when it finally, you know, it stops raining and snowing, and you can praise God for his creation. That's easy. Some of you will see a little one running across a soccer field and you'll be reminded that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. You can do that. But then through poetry and through art and through music, through plays, through all of these different things, there will also be little bits of truth that you'll come across, and it's truth. And it'll remind you of how much God is up to in this world. Don't be afraid of that. Always, always, Scripture is the background. Always. By the way, that's why the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts was able to quote a pagan poet, no less, in one of his sermons. Because what the poet was saying was true. And Paul says, now that you know that, this is one of your poets, you like him, let me show you the bigger truth that it's all connected to. It's what we try to do around here. Now, the cynic in the room will go the other way and say, Paul's just trying to score points. He's trying to look cool in front of his audience. That's what you're trying to do, Greg. When you reference pop culture or you quote something or you guys show a movie, you're just trying to be, it's all a gimmick. Well, how about this? That could be true. Because Christians like to be liked, and we pastors put us at the top of the list. We want to be thought of as relevant and with it and timely. Notice I'm not using the word cool, because you really can't. That's a contradiction in terms. Cool pastor, that's like an oxymoron, right? That's like jumbo shrimp. That just doesn't happen. So would somebody help me with this? If you pick out like one of these guys around here, one of the really cool pastors, and you go, you're like the coolest pastor I know, let me tell you what's going on in his or her head right then. First of all, they're very grateful. Thank you very much. And the second thing they're thinking is, not that high of a hurdle. Coolest pastor is not that hard to achieve. Do we want to be thought of as relevant and timely? Yes. But the very second that we make this about us and it's a gimmick, stop listening. Walk away. If I can't connect this to the context of God's revealed word, don't listen. So we live in the tension of these things. God speaks to us through his word, but I think there are other ways that he can remind us through all sorts of things that are happening in this world that are tinged and sometimes dripping with his grace. I just thought we should say that today. It's been a while. It'll help us at the end. Would you let me pray for us? And then we're going to jump back into Mark. Father, we come before you now across all these campuses, across the many platforms that people are joining us online around the country, Lord, the world. God, we're just grateful. We're humbled. We're trying to keep up with you. But right now, I am so thankful that your word is so timely. And I pray now that you would speak to us again. Every way possible, God, get our attention. Remind us that you're not finished with us. For your glory, I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Mark chapter 5 is where we're going to be. Jesus has been on the east side of the Sea of Galilee. Some freaky things have gone on there. We don't have time to go into it. I will just say some of it involved a naked, crazy guy in a graveyard in a city that didn't know what to do with what happened next. Go read it. We skipped over that part. He comes back to a region that he's well known, probably the village of Capernaum, Capernaum. This would be the village of Nahum. He's known there. He gets back on the shore. He immediately draws a crowd. Mark tells us a story in chapter 5 that is a story sandwich. He does this a lot in Mark. So he'll start a story, interrupt it with another story, and then finish the story. That's what's going to happen. We've talked in recent years about the middle part of this thing. Today, we're going to eat the whole sandwich, okay? Well, I'm going to read you a bunch of scripture here. I want you to listen, see how these stories are connected, see how they're connected to you. This is how you read God's word. So Mark chapter 5, here we go. I'll start with verse 21. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him, and a woman who was there had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet, instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed." Immediately, her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding around against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you can ask who touched me?" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." We haven't even eaten the whole sandwich yet. But what have you noticed so far? Let me give you a couple of ways to think about this. There are two main characters besides Jesus. The first of these is a guy named Jairus. So first of all, just notice that he's named. Now, you wouldn't have pronounced the J. It would have been like Jairus, but we're just going to, for simplicity, we'll call him Jairus, okay? He's named. Not a lot of people get named in Mark. So this guy, we know who he is, and he's kind of a big deal. He's got status. He's a leader in the community, so he's well thought of. He's devoted. He's well off. All of these things are going on. Like when I say devoted and status, he was the Rosh HaKneset. He was the leader of the synagogue. It's a lay leader position. He was elected by the community to oversee the synagogue. Kind of a big deal. There's one more thing I want you to notice about him, though. His posture. And when I say posture, I don't mean posture. I mean his posture in the story. It looks something like this. "Jesus, you gotta help me. You've got to heal my girl." See, if there was anything I would want you to notice, it's that he's desperate. Suffering can do that to you. "Jesus, please. She's dying. She's at death's door." That's what that means in the Greek. She's as good as dead. "Jesus, please." So Jesus goes with him. Now we've got to hurry. This is a situation. So now Jesus is moving towards this man's house, and the crowd is following. The crowd is mostly a bunch of thrill seekers, and so it's like, "Hey, everybody, Jesus is going to do another miracle. Let's go." So they're all now crowding around him, and this is all in the original text, if you go back and look at it. So they're crowding around him, and Jesus feels the power go out of him. Is this like a disturbance in the force, Obi-Wan? No, what this means is that in his being, he sensed something had happened. "Who touched my clothes?" Now, this is where the disciples get a little testy. "You're kidding, right? Look at this mob, Jesus. Who hasn't touched your clothes? They're all over you." You see, even they know that they got to keep moving to get to this very important man's house for this very sick girl. "We got to go. We got to go. We got to go." Enter the second main character. It's the woman. Now, remember what we learned about Jairus. Here's the first thing. She's not even named. Did you catch that? She's not even important enough to get a name in this story. We don't know her name. We also know that she has no money because she spent it all on her healthcare costs and it wasn't doing her any good. We know that she has this disease, and the nature of the disease, this hemorrhaging, renders her ceremonially unclean. We talked about this last week a little bit. All I'm saying to you is she has an incurable disease, and frankly, the best way to describe her would be she's an outsider. She is an outsider. She is untouchable. In a small village, people talk, right? You don't need a small village for that to happen. So people would have perceived her as cursed and unclean. You know, it's the kind of thing that a couple of people kind of talk about on their way out of synagogue. you know, her. Or maybe there's a set place where you hang out. You know, it's the well, it's under the tree, and you just kind of chew on other people in the community and gossip, and just there's this, those people think they're clean and they think they got it all going on and they got all the answers, but meanwhile they're just vomiting up ugliness, and some of it probably landed on her. I don't think I'm stretching that too far. It's why she comes up from behind to just touch his clothes. She's like trying to sneak in there. Now, we don't know her full thoughts, but she thinks he has enough power that if she can just touch, and we taught on this, maybe even just the tassels on his prayer shawl, she could be healed. Who touched my clothes? Do you feel it? Do you hear it? The clock's ticking. What it says here is that Jesus stopped now and looks over the crowd. Oh, seriously, which one of you did it? Now, we don't know how long this took, but he's making eye contact with everybody. See, they're all feeling awkward. Nobody more so than this woman who has violated all sorts of protocol and broken all sorts of rules. And finally, she comes clean, comes out of the crowd, and says, "It was me. I'll tell you the whole story." She falls at his feet. He says, "Daughter," it's the only time he calls a grown woman daughter in the Gospels, "daughter, your faith has healed you. I want you to go in shalom. I want you to go in peace. Be free of this suffering." And like I said, we've taught on this. She wanted an anonymous drive-by healing. Jesus said, "I want a relationship, and you're going to have to come out of the shadows." She wanted to just slink back in. He wants to restore her in front of people. I think Jesus wants everyone to know, and he wants her to know what he thinks of her. Your faith in me, that's what did this. So he restored her. He celebrated her in front of everybody. Good for her, right? What about the dad? What do you think he's feeling right now? I think his insides are screaming. I think he doesn't know what to do. He's trying to be polite. He doesn't want to offend Jesus, but it's like, come on. This, we all know her. She's been sick for 12 years. Bring her with you. You can talk to her after you deal with my baby girl who is dying. Jesus, what are you thinking? Can you feel it? In the ER, there's a term. You triage. You go with the most emergent patient. That's the girl who's dying, not the woman with the chronic condition. Are you feeling it? Go back into the story, because now people from this man's home come rushing and break through the crowd and suddenly say, "She's dead. There's no need to bring the rabbi now. It's just you need to come home and grieve." Can you put yourselves in his shoes? This whole thing has been happening in slow motion, and he can't speed it up, and now it's over. Like, abruptly, they break in. Your girl's gone. He would have gladly traded places with her. That's what parents do. Oh, if it could have been me. This woman, interrupting to heal this woman, might have cost his little girl her life. Jesus, what were you thinking? He overhears what they told him, and he says, "Don't be afraid. Don't you lose heart. Don't give in to despair," is what it really says there. Believe. Believe. But Jesus, believe what? You're too late. We should probably say this out loud. It's not a new thought. But our timing is not God's timing. Can anybody give me an awkward amen on that? Yeah. Let's widen this out. Our timing isn't, we're not synced up with anybody else's timing. Like, your timing is different than the person you're dating. It's different than your spouse. It's different than your kids, your boss, your direct reports. It's different than the guy in front of you at the stoplight. Your timing is just different. And here's the rest of the truth. Your timing is the only right timing. Yes? I mean, come on, how many times do we just go, "I know about these things, and it's all moving too slowly. Let's go." Do we ever say that to Jesus? Yes. Jesus, what are you thinking? Why won't you hurry up? Don't lose heart. Believe. What it really says is there, keep on believing. I'm right here. Trust me. I think, this is me, I think he's making sure that they make eye contact. He's heard all of this and it's like, Jairus, look at me. I'm gonna walk with you through this. A few years ago, I was asked, invited, honored to be a part of a kind of a panel discussion down at Children's Hospital here in St. Louis with a variety of physicians and nurses and that whole team of chaplains and counselors who, honestly, if you're a part of that team, thank you, because you are on the front lines serving families that are facing the scariest thoughts that most parents can imagine. And so there's this sort of a little discussion here between the staff, and then there were folks that were faith leaders in the community. So there was a rabbi, a Buddhist, a Muslim, and me, which sounds like the beginning of a joke, doesn't it? We all walked into a bar, and no, that part's not true. Couple of thoughts. I won't give you a lot, but and I've shared this with some of you, but I was really surprised. The consensus was, by most, that God is not still in the business of miracles. In fact, the only person that sided with me on that was the imam from the mosque here in town. He said, yeah, we should pray to God for miracles. Everybody else, not so much. On the professional side, there was concern about telling families to pray for miracles. Do you know why? They didn't want people to get their hopes up. These families are dealing with terminal situations. But then there was a layer behind that. They have seen a lot of folks come in and say things like, well, if you say it the right way and you do it the right way and you have enough faith and you give enough money to the right person, to the right televangelist, to the right ministry, then you'll be, your little boy, your little girl will get their miracle guaranteed. And they've watched people get turned upside down. They've watched people filled with shame and guilt and fear, and it all falls apart. And I'm like, wow, I get it. We had just that much time to talk about good theology, bad theology. But my big takeaway I wanted to share, the big takeaway that really, really frustrated the rabbi, because she doesn't believe God still does miracles. She's not sure God ever did miracles as they were described in Scripture. My big takeaway that fascinated the Buddhist, who thinks hope is a negative thing because it takes you out of the present. My big takeaway was this: I can't live without hope. And I don't want our folks living without hope. I don't want our folks to not lean into God in the middle of the mess and say, I trust you. Now, there's no guarantees. I told them that. There's nothing in Scripture that says there's a formula. This is how it works. But I will tell you, at the end of the end of the end, my hope is that he gets the last word. And in the meantime, he'll be with me. I think that's what you see in this story. What Jesus is saying to this heartbroken father is, I'm walking with you. I'm not leaving. Let's keep going. So he carves out the three disciples that become his inner circle. It's the first time that we see this happen in the gospel. The rest of the crowd just kind of isn't invited and evaporates. I mean, why would they want to go anyway? It's just a funeral. You know, they weren't interested in a miracle. It's going to be a scene of mourning. So what you see now here, if we keep reading, is that Jesus now comes into this and sees like all of this commotion and all of this wailing. And let me put this in context for you, because in the first century Judaism world, there was a guild, not kidding here, a guild of professional mourners. There were people that you hired to come in and stir things up at a wake or a funeral. It is not, that has not changed. In fact, let me just give you a quote here. This is from Rabbi Judah just a century later. Even the poorest person in Israel should hire at least two flute players and one wailing woman. So that's what your funeral looks like, right? I mean, you gotta have people there. Now, what is it that they would do? Well, they would clap, they would lean, they would rock back and forth, they would fill the house with wailing, these haunting laments. This is a recording from an area in the Mediterranean. This is not a Jewish Kaddish. This is not Jewish mourning, but it is from that region. These are Sardinian women who are professional mourners. It fills the house. If it's loud enough, it fills the whole block. Jesus walks in on this commotion and says, What's with all the noise? What's with all the wailing? What's with all the commotion? She's not dead, she's asleep. Now he's speaking figuratively. He knows she's not asleep. They know she's not asleep. It's why they begin to mock him. They're laughing at him. It's not the only time Jesus will be laughed at. And then these words that I wish Mark would have just fleshed out just a teeny bit more, a little bit more. After he put them all out, I would have loved to see what that looked like. In my mind, as he's shushing these professional mourners out, some of them had the stink eye and a few had the stank face on. It's like, who do you think you are? I'm a professional at this. What are you doing? Nope, nothing to see here. Everybody am's gray. Leave. He eventually gets the house clear. It's just mom and dad now and these three disciples who are wondering, what on earth has Jesus gotten himself into? And now the unthinkable. He touches the corpse. See, one of the connections here is clean, unclean. The woman was ceremonially unclean. A corpse is ceremonially unclean. Doesn't intimidate Jesus, doesn't bother him. He overcomes it. You got to look at the details here. He takes her by the hand. Did you see that? Did you catch that? If the incarnation is true, then the power and the presence and the person of God is now in the flesh. And that means the God of all eternity, who was there before there was life, is holding this lifeless hands. If all of this is true, it means the God who knows her by name, the God who knows the hour she was born, the God who remembers her first steps, the God who remembers the first time she fell and skinned her knees, that God is holding her hand. And he says, with the same power that stopped a storm, only this time so tender, Talitha cum. It's Aramaic. Mark helps us here. It's the language that everybody spoke back there in everyday life. Jesus spoke it every day. Little girl, arise. Wait, it's even more tender than that. The feminine form of that word Talitha in Aramaic is what you would call a little lamb. You getting this? This is what it sounds like when a loving parent talks to his little girl. Little lamb, it's time to get up. And she does. Immediately, she arises, starts walking around. Mark says, by the way, she was 12 years old, and they were all astonished. Bit of an understatement, Mark. Then Jesus, and we've talked about this before, tells the family, I don't want you, keep this quiet. He's trying to protect his ministry from blowing up too soon. These people are not ready to digest a resurrection yet. And then he gets all practical. Y'all get her something to eat. And that makes sense, doesn't it? I mean, you're a little wobbly after you've had the flu, aren't you? How many calories does one need after they've been dead? I mean, it's not even in the manual. But Jesus says, you feed this little girl. Give her some strength. And that's the end of the story. An older woman, a young girl, a heartbroken father, and the love of Jesus on full display. That's the story. We just ate the whole sandwich. What is God saying to us? I want you to now just talk to each other just for a teeny bit, just like maybe 1 minute, 2 minutes. You don't even have to let me know what you're saying. But what is God saying to you through this story? What could this possibly have to do with us? We're already admitting that this is the time when Jesus is on the earth. He's drawing attention, all of eternity paying attention. This is God walking. I mean, these are big miracles. So you're going, I haven't seen any physical resurrections. What does it have to do with me? Wrestle with that for just a second. What could God be saying to you about you? In fact, would you guys just put up that next one? How are we going to live with that hope that I was talking about? Maybe that's what you talk about, okay? Just chew it on it for a minute with each other. What is this story saying to you? What is God saying to you? Go ahead. Oh. Okay, so I'm hearing like everybody's identifying with different parts of the story and things like that, and we could keep talking about this. There's so much here. Let me say it. You're too polite, some of you, to say this out loud. But what some people are asking is, how come I'm not getting my miracle? How come I didn't get my jaw-dropping miracle? Greg, if he cares about people who are suffering, what about me? Okay, let's talk about that for a second. My honest and not very satisfying answer is, I don't know. I know I can't speak for God. I know I've begged him for things that haven't turned out and the timing wasn't what I thought it should be. I know years later, sometimes I look back and I start to see things and I'm like, okay. I know I've been talking to people all weekend long who've come up and said, okay, so there's this thing that I'm now beginning to understand years back, looking back years ago. I know some of this I'm not going to understand until eternity. Now, for some of you, that's a cop-out. I get it. But I'm telling you, the clear teaching of Scripture says this. I may not get the same resurrection that this family got right now, but I get a resurrection. At the end of the end of the end, for those who trust him, God says, I'm going to wipe away all tears. There'll be no sorrow. There'll be no grief. It's over. You're with me. So I'm hanging on to that. Some of you honestly need to hang on to the long view, that perspective. Paul says that whatever we're going through now is completely outweighed by the glory. So we hang on to that. But let's say this. I need something now. Anybody with me? Well, how do I get through this? What I would suggest is that, first of all, I don't know how some of you face what you face, but I'm learning from you. So let me give you a little bit of what I've learned. I've watched some of you cling to the character and the goodness of God in the middle of the storm. Again, not a cop-out. Think about a friend of yours or a loved one who they're doing something, they're saying something, and it's like you do not get where they're coming from. It's like, what are you saying? But I know enough about you, and I've experienced enough of you that in that moment, I'm going to trust you and I'll take another step or two and see where this goes. That's what Jesus is saying. Trust me. I've watched some of you trust him in the middle of the injustice, in the middle of the ugliness, in the middle of the confusion and the loss. I've watched you do this. But here's the big point. I've watched Jesus move in. God chooses to not watch this from afar. He could have just as easily said, you know, at the end of all of this thing, I win. In the meantime, good luck with that. But God chooses to enter into this with us. In every form of suffering, in principle, he experienced it, whether it was physical pain, loss, betrayal, injustice, hurt, all of those things, Jesus experiences them. And by the way, as we enter into this season where we prepare for Easter, let us not forget that Jesus got an answer from the Father that broke his heart. When he's in the garden and he goes, Papa, is there any other way we can make this right? No, son, there's no other way. So Jesus knows what it is to suffer, and that helps. It doesn't take my pain away, but he gets it. And let's not forget that he did this for a reason. We'll teach on the cross again in the coming weeks, but God deals with the injustice and the evil and the suffering at his own expense, and it means that in the end, he gets the final word. But in the meantime, in the in-between time, your story's not over. He's not finished. But you're too late. I'm right here. What were you thinking? I'll walk with you. I've been trying to figure out how to say this. I hope this makes sense. There is that resurrection out there. There is that victory for those of us that trust him. But in the in-between time, there are all sorts of miracles and little resurrections that God will be doing all along the way. But here's the point of the story. What he says to Jairus, he is saying to you, I will walk with you through all of that to the end. I'm right here. I'm not finished. And it's in this process, in this part of the journey, where I think the grace and the power and the presence of God shows up, even hope starts to emerge. So what is God saying to you? We've opened our Bibles. We ate the whole story sandwich. We've begun to consider what this story might mean to us. And now what I'd like to do here at the end is to look at another way for you to remember, maybe some language for you to consider what it is God is saying. So I'm going to ask if you would now here, really at all of our sites, I'm going to ask you to now stay with us through this last moment. I know we kind of kid about it, and I know there's good reasons, but today may not be the day where you need to be the first person out of the parking lot. I want you to respect the people around you and not crawl over them. The other thing I would ask you to do is at the end of this, don't applaud. A lot of times we do that out of gratitude. We do that out of just a beautiful moment where we're like, oh, thank you, God, thank you, you did it, yay. Right now, I want you to sit with it. I want you to listen to God, and what is he saying? You see, I've at different times recently, I've done this whole big setup where I explain to you Narnia and why they're Aslan on the move is a phrase that means something, and I've explained the hobbits and what's going on with Bilbo Baggins when they all come into it, and I set it all up, right, so that you can hear this other truth that will help you and help you to remember. Here we go. In 2015, there was a musical that took Broadway and anybody who saw it by storm, and it overwhelmed them. Now, this is not the time for us to talk about why you hate it, why you love it, where the history was spot on, where the history took liberties. That's not even the point. And by the way, remember what I said earlier about being a cynic. Let's just try not to do that. But if we can talk about Field of Dreams and The Hobbit, and I can quote a Navy SEAL, I think I can reference the music of Hamilton. Now, you may or may not have seen it. That doesn't really matter. There's no spoiler alerts here. This is a matter of public record. He was one of our founding fathers, okay? He's on your $10 bills. He was a man of great talent, but also a man who he was a handful. Let's just say that. He made a lot of political enemies, and he made some personal mistakes along the way. In the second act, everything kind of comes together. It all falls apart. His political enemies get even. He's publicly embarrassed. His wife finds out about an affair he had years ago, his wife Eliza. His relationship's hanging by a thread. Oh, yeah, and he lost his son. So this proud, now broken man decides to move uptown. Well, uptown Manhattan isn't what it is today. Back then, there was no Upper East Side, there was no Upper West Side, there was no Harlem. It was really mostly rural farmland. But Hamilton decides to move up there. What I want you to do, and I know the world is busy, and I know it's really hard for you to slow down, but what I want you to do, after all that we've done to open God's word, what I want you to do now is to listen for one word that describes what some of you are going through, what some of you have gone through, what some of you will go through, and listen for the hint of grace, and maybe even hope. I'll come back up, we'll wrap, and then we'll all leave.
There are moments that the words don't reach. There is suffering too terrible to name. You hold your child as tight as you push away the unimaginable, the moments when you're in so deep, it feels easier to just swim down. The Hamiltons move uptown and learn to live with the unimaginable.
I spend hours in the garden, I walk alone to the store, and it's quiet uptown. I never liked the quiet before. I take the children to church on Sunday, the sign of the cross at the door, and I pray. That never used to happen before.
If you see him in the street, walking by himself,
would like it uptown. It's quiet uptown.
He is going through the unimaginable.
Sarah's on gray, he passes every day. They say he walks the length of the city.
You knock me out, I am falling. Look at where we are, look at where we started. I know I don't deserve you, Eliza, but hear me out, that would be enough. If I could spare his life, if I could trade his life for mine, he'd be standing here right now, and you would smile, that would be enough. I don't pretend to know the challenges we're facing. I know there's no replacing what we've lost, and you need time, but I'm not afraid. I know who I marry. Just let me stay here by your side. That would be enough. Like it uptown, it's quiet uptown.
He's trying to do the unimaginable. Walking in the park, long after dark, taking in the signs of the city.
Look around, look around, Eliza.
He's trying to do the unimaginable.
There are moments that the words don't reach. There's a grace too powerful to name. We push away what we can never understand. We push away the unimaginable. They are standing in the garden, Alexander by Eliza's side. She takes his hand. It's quiet uptown.
Forgiveness.
So why, after everything that we've gone through today, why would we do a song like that? Because sometimes the answers we get don't come as fast as we want, and they're not even the answers that we want. But I promise you, for those who trust in him, at the end of the end of the end, he gets the final word. Until then, we trust and we wrestle and we cry and we watch God work. Does he forgive? Yes. Does he heal? Yes. Does he put back the broken pieces? Yes. Can you imagine? I can, because I see God do these things. I've seen him do this, maybe not always the way I expected, but I've seen him do this in your life. You want to know why we did this song? Here's the point. The powerful, shocking, tender Jesus promises to walk with you through the unimaginable. He's done it in my life. I've seen him do it in your lives. I've seen him heal wounds that had no business being healed. I've seen him put marriages back together that I didn't think that could happen. I've seen him resurrect careers and hopes and dreams. And some of you are like, man, I don't know that. I don't know. Does that work? Yes, it happens. And if you don't believe, come talk to us afterwards. Do what people have been doing all weekend long. Pray. Stay until everybody else filters out, and then we'll pray with you. We'll connect you to people who know what you're going through. But you do not have to do this alone as you wrestle and cry and struggle and believe your way through the unimaginable. So while we wait for the ultimate miracle, what is the miracle that God's going to do in your life? Is it forgiveness? Some of us, it is. For some of us, it's the healing of a broken heart. It's the mending of a relationship that you thought was over. For some of us, it's the ache of loneliness. For some, it's this fear that has wrapped around your throat. It's this insecurity that just causes you to say and do things you don't want to do and say. It's anger that's leaking out. You don't think anybody notices, but they do. You lost a job. You lost a career. You lost a friend. For some of you, it's something you've been struggling with your whole life, and you're tempted to give in or give up. Don't you do it. For some of you, it is something physical. I say we pray for healing. The Bible says we have not because we ask not. Come on, let's go. All I'm saying as you leave here today is that God is still speaking. He's done everything he could today and all week long to get our attention. I realize very few of us would call ourselves little boys and little girls right now. But as sure as I'm standing here, the God who knows you by name, the God who knows the hour you were born, who remembers when you took your first steps, that same God is saying, little one, it's time to get up. It's time to take the next step towards healing, towards the rest of your life, towards recovery, towards forgiveness. Maybe it's time to grieve. Maybe it's time to confess. Maybe it's time to remember how to laugh. It's time to live. Little one, I'm with you. Let's go. You've got other chapters, and they're rich and satisfying. This, too, is unimaginable. But right now, here, I believe Jesus is saying to us, it's time. I'm here. I'm not finished with you. Let's go. This is how we live with hope. To God be the glory. Amen.